Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of Oshak is not
a good idea.
Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. In that cacophony of noise coming from the marketplace of ideas, you know what's one of the heavily visited booths out there? The one that says beauty. Yeah. How many times when you decide I'm just going to watch some brainless television for a while and the ads keep inserting themselves, how many of these ads have to do with your appearance? Look, I lost weight by taking this or swallowing that, or I made my face look better by injecting it with this or that, or look, this is the kind of makeup that won't have any wrinkles in your face. The list goes on and on and on, and the culture shouts at us about this concept of beauty all the time. And yet the word beauty resides within the parameters of God's word. And I'm pretty sure that the beauty that's being marketed, hawked, more to the point, on those media outlets, whether we're seeing it in the checkout line at the grocery store. By the way, note to file, can I just encourage you ladies, nobody looks like that. Every one of those photos is airbrushed. So stop thinking, oh, if I only look like that, they don't look like that, okay, for a starter. But I'm pretty sure that what they're hawking is not the kind of beauty that God is talking about. And because he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There has to be a kind of freedom in understanding God's definition and God's purpose and God's vision for beauty that is markedly different from the world. Can I get a collective sigh? That's what we're going to talk about this hour. The book that we're going to talk about is called Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. I love this. I don't think I've talked to anyone who's written about this topic from a biblical perspective. I'm so thankful that Stacey Riach is with me. She is a writer, a pastor's wife, the mother of four. She lives in Pittsburgh, PA. She's the author of Wilderness Wanderings and the co-author of Making Room for Her. She's passionate about helping women apply gospel truth to their daily lives, and she enjoys serving alongside with her husband, Ben, at Three Rivers Grace Church. So, Stacey, the warmest of welcomes. I am thrilled that you're giving me the gift of your time because I can't return it, but I'm even more sister-to-sister thrilled that you actually wrote about a biblical perspective of beauty. And this is where I want to start. So when I think of beauty in the Bible, here's what comes to my mind. Sarah, because the Bible says she was beautiful. Mm-hmm. Pretty sure that Eve had to be beautiful. She was God's first woman, so I don't think she was flawed. Esther was in a spa for a year, so I'm sure she had to be beautiful. So the list goes on and on and on, and that's all physicality on the outside. Surely that's not where God wanted the story to end. So let me start with you personally. What piqued your interest on this topic? Are you like the rest of us in the Sisterhood of Believers where we go, yeah, we kind of struggle with this one?
Definitely. Yes. I mean, I feel like my struggle with body image probably started as a teenage girl of just feeling like I didn't measure up. I had too skinny a legs. And you know, when I had to wear my pom-pom outfit, would want to cover it up with sweatpants underneath my skirt. And then, you know, kind of swinging in the other direction as a mom after having four kids of realizing, you know, I don't look how I looked 20 years ago, and the weight that I gained isn't coming off so easily. And how do I accept my body now? How do I view it in light of all the pressures that come at us from the world?
Wow. And the pressures do come at us, do they not? And I don't know why the world, well, I guess in some respects, if you're a student of the word, you understand this, but let me ask you to flesh this out a little bit. Why is the world so obsessed with the external? First Samuel says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We're obsessed with outward appearances. Why is that, do you think?
Yeah, I think it's just man's sinful nature that we want to glorify ourselves, that there's always those hidden idols of the heart that we want to promote ourselves. We want to flaunt ourselves instead of flaunting the Lord and showing the Lord's goodness. So I think, you know, there's always that pressure to shine the spotlight on us instead of shining the spotlight on God.
Yeah, 100% agree. So as a woman who interacts with women, as a woman who's a pastor's wife, what do you hear from Christian women about this idea of body?
Yeah, I think we struggle with it. Christian women struggle with it just like women in the world do, because we all, you know, have our Instagram feeds of these filtered ads coming at us or watching commercials on TV. And so it's easy to just feel like we're not enough, or to feel like, you know, we need to get rid of the wrinkles. We need to try to hide how old we are. We need to go to the gym for, you know, 2 hours every day to sculpt the perfect body. I think that Christian women feel those same pressures that the world does.
Yeah, I absolutely positively agree. So what you do in your wonderful book, Beautiful Freedom, is you really get us to look at beauty from God's perspective. So that's a great place to start. How does God see the subject of beauty?
Well, God is the source of all beauty. He is the creator of physical beauty, and he is the most magnificent display of beauty. So it's interesting to think, you know, in Isaiah 53:2, it talks about how Jesus had no beauty in his appearance that we should look at him. But Jesus did the most beautiful, selfless act in giving his life for us that we can be saved. And so in the Bible, we really see beauty as the heart, that God is looking at our hearts, and are we displaying his love and his kindness and his mercy to others, but not a beauty of outward appearance.
Yeah, that's a radically different way to think and to live, is it not?
Mm-hmm, definitely.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you talk about Isaiah 53:2 and this outward appearance. You know, someday we'll behold him face to face, but we don't know what he physically looks like right now. But isn't it interesting in that oil painting of Isaiah 53, this portraiture of Jesus, that focus is there intentionally, that what you wouldn't stop and say, oh, what a strikingly handsome man. It was how he lived. It is what he did. That was the attractive nature of his beauty. There's our first big clue. Stacey Riaka is with us. She's written the book Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shaped Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. Did you know the Bible did all of that? And I hope that this radically rearranges your thinking on this, because some women just get so burnt out on this idea of externals. I've got to be thinner. I've got to be prettier. I've got to be more beautiful. Yeah, okay, that's the world crying at you. What does God say? We're going to find out after this. Sh- Should I obey the government? Are there mistakes in the Bible? Why is there suffering? Those kinds of questions are why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. The Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Stacey Riak is with us. She's a writer, a pastor's wife, a mother of four, lives in Pittsburgh, PA. She serves alongside her husband at Three Rivers Grace Church, and she joins us as the author today of Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. So early in the book, Stacey, you write about, and I'll use my parlance, it wasn't yours, but how our approach toward this is kind of like Goldilocks' porridge. Too hot, too cold, just right. Although you say it better, you say apathy, obsession, and a healthy balance. So, I mean, I don't want to let myself go. I want to bring honor to my husband by making sure that I'm not constantly disheveled, and I want to be pleasing to him. I think that's appropriate. I think that that's biblical. But I also don't want to make it an obsession. How do I learn biblically to strike the balance here?
Yeah, that can be a challenge. And I think, you know, we rely on the Lord. We ask him for wisdom to know what to invest our time in and our energy in. And I think, you know, it's making sure that on one hand we are, you know, moving our bodies. God created us to move, that we're getting exercise, that we're strengthening our bodies so we can serve him longer, that we can serve and love other people, but also that we're, you know, finding time to rest and that we're getting adequate rest and not overdoing it so that we don't have time for things like going to church or being in fellowship with other believers. I think it's just, it's easy to be a pendulum swinger. It's easy to go from, you know, being overly obsessive to falling into the ditch of apathy and not caring. And we really need God's grace and wisdom to help us know the decisions and what we should do.
Excellently said. I'm going to pick up on something you said in the book. You say, consider exercise. One way to honor the Lord is to regularly get your heart bumping and work on strengthening your muscles so that you're ready for whatever he calls you to do. Now, I say that talking to people from Guam all the way to the Cayman Islands, some of whom would say, I'd give my eye teeth to be able to exercise, but you don't know my knees or my hip or my back or whatever else I'm dealing with. So I don't want this to devolve into some sort of legalistic overlayment that takes an already overburdened heart and burdens it some more. So tell me why you think exercise is God-honoring, and can we find any evidence to that in scriptures?
Yeah, I think, you know, God created us in his image, and he created us with muscles and tendons so that we can move our bodies and that we can move our legs to walk and to run. We can use our arms to carry in groceries or shovel snow for an elderly neighbor. So those things, you know, can help us strengthen our bodies and move in the way he created us to.
So again, for his service, for his honor, for his glory, you quote Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So do we start with first principles here that God does care about our appearance, but it's the beauty on the inside that he's far more concerned with?
Yeah, I think just like how you quoted earlier too, First Samuel 16:7, that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, you know, another verse I thought of was 1 Timothy 4:8, that physical training is of some value, but training for godliness is for eternity. So I love that in terms of finding balance, because the Bible isn't saying throw out physical training. It's not important. Just study your Bibles and go to prayer meetings. But physical training is of some value, but it's not of ultimate value. Of ultimate value is that we're preparing ourselves for eternity.
Stacey, how do I find out? How do I metric, if I can put it that way, a life that's out of balance? In other words, I'm at the gym all the time. It's an obsession. You know, I'm doing Pilates. I'm doing CrossFit. I'm doing the whole nine yards. And it's now more than just being healthy and honoring the Lord. It's an obsession, but I don't see it as such. How can I have some self-awareness in this area?
Yeah, I think of a question to ask ourselves is, am I using an inordinate amount of my time, of my energy, or of my resources to accomplish my goal? right? So is my day ruined because I don't get my workout in? Or can I not go to the church fellowship because I'm so worried about the food that's being served, that there's too many calories in it, or I don't know all the ingredients that are listed? I think, you know, we need to just take stock and ask God to help us reveal what are these mini idols of the heart that we can so easily turn good things like exercise and wanting to be fit into obsessive things.
Yeah, absolutely. Flesh this out a little bit. You talk about it in the book as well, that we need to remember that our bodies are not our own. How does that work in the concept of beauty?
Yeah, I think, you know, remembering 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so in that regards, we're stewarding our bodies. God has entrusted us with these bodies, and they're not about us. They're not about flaunting our good looks to other people, but they're about making Christ visible with our bodies by loving other people, by serving other people.
That takes me back to God's definition of beauty again. And I loved what you said about Isaiah 53. That's a perfect example of, even when God became man and dwelt among us, his exterior appearance was not preeminent. In fact, it was nothing to even take notice of if we take Isaiah 53 and apply its truth. So here's the balance question. So I know, for example, the fruit of the Spirit has to be beautiful. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is, the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of the Lord. I just am so moved by that verse because it reminds me that I can give something precious to the Lord. That takes my breath away. But he calls it the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Is that a hint on how God sees beauty?
Yeah, definitely. I think, you know, that's showing us that there is, in my Bible says, an imperishable beauty, a beauty that lasts forever, that's based on trusting the Lord, that, you know, we're not being fearful of our future, and we're not being fearful of our bodies changing, but we're trusting that God is in control. And that is what gives us that gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in his sight.
Mm. Stacey Riak is with us. She has written the book Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. By the way, it's published by The Good Book. It's one of my favorite imprints in Christian publishing because every single author in The Good Book publishing set is somebody who's just bedrock solid, right smack dab in the middle of sound Christian orthodoxy, and I appreciate it so much. And that's who published Stacey's book. So we're going to come back, continue this conversation. And hopefully by the end of our conversation, you will have a radically different perspective on beauty, and you'll start to see this as God does. Back after this. Wife, mother, writer, Stacey Riak is with us. She's written a new book called Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. I want to go back to the exercise part of this, the fitness aspect of the subtitle, in just a minute. But I want to go back again to the transcendent question, because you can't find a repair if you don't identify the problem first. And so I understand the world. The world is acting exactly the way the world acts without Jesus. But for daughters of the Most High King, why is it that we, in particular, struggle to find this perfect balance in our life when it comes to our perception of ourselves, our appearance, our relationship with food, and whether or not we choose to take good care of our bodies through exercise?
Well, I think it's really easy to fall into the comparison trap, especially, you know, we live in the age of social media, so we're constantly seeing images of women, you know, that are super strong or super sculpted bodies, and we can compare ourselves and feel like we're not enough. So we might fall into, you know, obsessively seeking after that and spending half our day at the gym, or we can fall into the other side of just throwing our hands up in the air and thinking, you know, I give up. I'm just going to sit on the couch with my pint of ice cream and not worry about things. So it's easy to land on either side.
And this is a terribly unfair question, but I'll ask it anyway because you're a pastor's wife. Do Christian women help or hurt other Christian women? Or can we be just as competitive and, dare I say, catty as women who don't know the Lord? And if we are, what's the solution?
Well, that's a hard question. I mean, I think we definitely can be, just because we're sinful creatures and we can fall into the same kinds of traps, but we do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so we should also be able to repent of that and speak edifying words to our sisters and look for ways to encourage each other in our pursuit of health and living lives that honor God.
Let me go back to the fitness aspect of this. You write in the book that you exercise as much for the emotional benefits as the physical benefits. Talk to me about that.
Yeah, I've just found over my adult life especially that I can be prone to some pretty, you know, low emotions. And when I move my body and exercise, God uses that as a way to make me more joyful and really, you know, seek my happiness in Christ. It's, you know, sometimes I go out in the morning and go for a walk or go to the gym to a HIIT class. And it's normally after that I can more easily focus on my Bible reading and prayer, that I can be a little bit more focused. And, you know, I think God just creates us in ways that those endorphins are released as a natural mood booster, and is a great way to connect with the Lord and be thankful for the body he's given us.
Again, being sensitive to people who are at different stages of their life who cannot either afford to go to a gym, or physically they're just absolutely not able to go to the gym. Talk to the person who doesn't have the liberty to go to a gym, to fellowship, to have that fun class together that you're taking through aerobics. But in fact, you're dealing with some physical struggles every day. You have to make a choice. The will precedes the emotion, as C.S. Lewis reminded us, to get out of bed, to keep moving, to say to yourself 1,000 times, like that great ad from Madison Avenue, a body in motion stays in motion, and you're trying to keep moving, and that's the extent of your exercise. Talk to that person who wants more than anything else to have a body that would liberate her to be able to go to a gym, and it hurts to go from the chair in the living room to the chair in the kitchen.
Yeah, and I do have so much compassion on people struggling with that, because that is a trial in our life. And I think it's important to remember that God loves you exactly as you are, that our righteousness is not in going to the gym and getting an hour-long workout. Our righteousness is not in running 3 miles, but our righteousness is in trusting Christ and trusting Christ with the body he's given us and the limitations that we have. So, you know, any movement you can do is good movement, even if it's just walking to the kitchen and serving your, you know, young children breakfast, or walking around the yard. I mean, anything that you're doing to move your body is still good and is still looked at by the Lord in loving eyes.
So, and you write about this in the book, and I thought it was an interesting connection. Is this part the choice to exercise? Because, you know, maybe some people absolutely love the endorphins that are released, and other people go, oh, I'd rather have a root canal than exercise. But is there inherent in this conversation, at least, the understanding of what it means to be a living sacrifice, as the Book of Romans talks about?
Yeah, I think that's a great point of, you know, Romans 12:1 talking about living sacrifices. So that's, you know, our whole body can be a sacrifice to the Lord, you know, even when it's our mouths, you know, giving praise to Jesus in the midst of a difficult trial is a sacrifice, or using our hands to help an elderly neighbor with their groceries. All of, you know, different ways that we can use our bodies to bring honor and glory to the Lord are ways that we can be living sacrifices.
Based on what you just said, I think I've already known part of the answer, but what helps you biblically? What motivates you biblically to exercise?
Well, I think of Titus 3:1, 2 Timothy 2:21, that talks about being ready for every good work. And I think when I am keeping my body moving and strong, then I'm going to be ready and available for when God wants me to do some sort of physical work or physical movement that's to help someone else. And also, I think, you know, God provides opportunities to share the gospel when we do exercise, whether it's, you know, having a walking partner in our neighborhood that we go with, or heading to the gym and talking with the woman in your Zumba class. There's opportunities to share the gospel.
Wow. Is this changing your perspective, friend, on the subject of beauty? Beautiful Freedom, that's Stacey's brand new book, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. Now, we've talked about fitness. When we come back, let's start digging in a little bit to this food stuff. You know, those tuna fish casseroles that are offered and the church basement suppers. Pretty sure those calories aren't removed. So what is our relationship with food supposed to be? God designed us to eat, so it's implied there is going to be a relationship. How do we have a Christ-centered, God-honoring relationship with food? We'll talk about that when we return. Our team of Partial Partners is growing, and I love communicating behind the scenes with this special group of friends who are devoted to giving a monthly gift to In the Market. Our Partial Partners receive private emails direct from me on issues we don't address on radio, and I even send a weekly audio message straight from my heart to yours. Ready to become a Partial Partner? Call 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. If you are just joining us, we're visiting with Stacy Riach. She's a writer, a pastor's wife, and a mother of four who lives in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. She's the author of Wilderness Wanderings and the co-author of Making Room for Her. She wants to teach women how to apply the whole truth of the whole gospel to all of their lives. And that's representative in her latest book called Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. We've talked a bit about fitness, and I thank you for the clarity that you offered us biblically on looking at our relationship between our bodies and exercising. But I want to talk about food because, boy, there's so much the Bible has to say about food. So many of Jesus's significant conversations were over food. Even in his resurrected body, he comes back and he eats on the seashore. Food is obviously something that we're designed to take in because God designed us fearfully and wonderfully, and we need food to survive. Peter has a dream about food. I mean, there's food conversations throughout so much of Scripture. So talk to me about God and what he wants us to know first and foremost about food.
Yeah, I think it's good to remember that food is good, that food is a gift from the Lord, and he created it both for our nourishment, like we see in Genesis 1, and also for our enjoyment. One of the verses that I think about is 1 Timothy 4:4-5, that everything created by God is good and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So, you know, we see throughout the Bible, just like you said, we see a theme of food. We see in Exodus, God providing manna and quail for the Israelites. And we see miracles being done with food. We see Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. We see it being used in celebration. And ultimately, we see it being used to represent God himself, that he is our sustenance. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, mm-hmm. that he is who fills us, just as we need food to fill our bodies.
So talk to me about food morality. I thought this was interesting in your book where you talk about people saying, I'm trying to be good today. And then the characterization of some foods. Good foods are often considered those grown organically, non-GMO, plant-based foods, etc. Bad foods are the ones that have the extra fats in them, the extra saturated sugars, the processing, all of that sort of thing. And yet the point you're making is it's all good. I'm sure that right now every nutritionist in our listening audience has grabbed for the smelling salts. But explain why you can say definitively that all food is good.
Yeah, well, Jesus declared all foods clean in the New Testament, and that we can, as long as we're receiving the food with thanksgiving, it's to be enjoyed. And that's whether it's a kale shake or a chocolate shake, that both kinds of foods are gifts from God. And I think in our culture today, yeah, we can easily demonize food and we can assign, you know, morality to it. And I think the danger with that is also then that morality gets assigned to us. Like, I'm being good today, so I'm going to pass on the plate of brownies. Or, you know, I'm being really bad. I just ate a McDonald's hamburger. So we can, you know, cause shame for ourselves by what we've eaten. And in the Bible, there is no food morality. All of it's considered clean.
So let me push back on that a little bit. I could take, here's Brother Paul, I might have the liberty to have 15 chocolate shakes in one day, but is it profitable? So how do I make sure that I'm not using this as an excuse to say, hey, God said all food is good, so I'm going to eat the entire package of Oreo cookies, not just one.
Yeah. Well, I think that's where we have to also remember verses in the Bible, like we're stewards of our bodies, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we do need to give thought to what we're putting in our body, right? We do need to think about what foods are going to nourish us and make us feel good. But at the same time, we don't want to have unnecessary restrictions on ourselves. So I think, again, it's, you know, asking the Lord for wisdom and having a healthy balance.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think that asking for wisdom is very important. And not only that, but what the Bible says, when we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us liberally. So if we're trying to say, Lord, I want to take good care of this body, I understand that it is the temple. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I know that with my cholesterol count and with my body mass, that if I have a lot of saturated foods, it's not going to be good. I know you said all food was good, but Father, I need real wisdom in understanding what I should put into my mouth. Now, that kind of mature discernment, I think, is required of the saints, without thinking that there's a shame overlay. And if you go, you know, two Big Macs in one day, probably not a good idea for anybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. I mean, we need to use wisdom. And obviously, if our doctor has given us a warning or a diet, if you have celiac disease, then yes, don't eat gluten. Or if you have high cholesterol, it's probably not good to indulge in the fast food hamburgers. But I just think it's important too to, you know, not be so quick to demonize kinds of foods that aren't all organic or whole grain or bought at Whole Foods.
Yeah, I think this is where my mom's wisdom comes into play, where she would say everything in moderation. And I found that interesting, hearing a model do an interview one day that says she subscribes to what she called the 80-20 plan. 80% of the time, she's very, very good and very strict and making sure that what she puts in her body is going to be conducive to the work that she's been called to do. 20% of the time, she'll have the entire pizza if she wants. And I thought, isn't that a perfect picture of moderation? So you're not doing it every single day, but you're not, again, I think the sand trap in all of this is making, and I, you haven't used the word, but it's implied in everything you've said, making an idol of all of this. If your Pilates is an idol, then you got a problem. If making sure that you have a zero body mass, then you've got a problem. So in other words, it's whatever we've pushed off the throne of our heart where Jesus should be seated, and we've replaced it with something else.
Yes, definitely.
And that's a challenge. I think that that's the one step forward, one step back time that I think that we have to exercise. You talk about food being relational. I think this is important too, about if we're going to break bread. I noted earlier that so many of Jesus's important conversations were over meals. You list ways in which we can think through how we're going to feed other people that come to our table. Why is that important, and how should we be thinking?
Well, I love hospitality because it's such a front door ministry to, you know, share the gospel with other people, to share your life over a meal to them, a meal with them. So I think, you know, it's a way that God allows us to have fellowship with other believers. It's a way that we can do outreach to our neighbors and to unbelievers around us. But I think there's, you know, the danger these days of becoming, you know, so individualistic in our diets, of having so many restrictions that it can keep us from having fellowship with other people.
Mm. So let me linger on this hospitality part. In full transparency, when I read the scriptures and it says practice hospitality, I thought it was a gift. I didn't have it. I got a pass. I realize that's not what the scripture says at all. What I love when you got into the food part of the book is that you really, and you just used a beautiful phrase. You talked about a front door ministry. I'm going to cling to that. I think it's a great idea. That really inviting people to our table, being sensitive to what might please them as opposed to serving just my favorites. It's kind of step number one in evangelism and discipleship, is it not?
Yeah, definitely. I think, you know, so many people might not come to church if we invite them, right? But if we invite them over for dinner, they might be more than willing to come share a meal. So I think it's just a really beautiful opportunity that the Lord gives believers to welcome others into our homes and into our lives and give us an opportunity to share what our life is about.
Yeah, exactly. You touched on this before, but I'd love for you to flesh this out just a little bit more. The three iterations, again, back to Goldilocks's porridge: food morality, food salvation, food individualism. What are each of those? How would you define them, and help me find the balance?
Yeah, so these are popular narratives today. We kind of already talked some about food morality, but that was just kind of assigning those good and bad categories to different kinds of foods, and forgetting that God has declared all foods clean, that we can receive it with thanksgiving, that we don't need to feel shame because we ate an Oreo cookie and it ruined the clean eating plan for the day. Food salvation is, you know, thinking that we can control our health, that we can control how we look, our if we look, you know, a lot younger, or control the span of our life by what we eat, kind of thinking that diet choices can solve all our problems, that diet can be our salvation. It can become our God. So, you know, like we talked about before, another form of idolatry. And then food individualism, kind of the have it your way mentality. And that's just, you know, being very restrictive, possibly, in your own diet, and that keeping us from fellowship with other people. So maybe there's a church potluck and you're afraid to go to it because you don't know what ingredients are in the food, or you're worried about the calories that would be in some of the dishes that are made, so you don't go. Or maybe you're afraid to invite someone into your home for a meal because you know they have a very demanding diet and you're afraid you might make something wrong. So sometimes I think, you know, the food individualism can get in the way of hospitality and fellowship of believers.
Yeah. Wise insight. Stacey Riach is with us. She's written the book Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. We're going to take a break, but I want to draw you to the information page, because there I've got a link to Stacey's website as well, and you can learn more about her writing. And also, if this book has absolutely piqued your curiosity, if you're interested in really getting a biblical perspective on beauty and food and fitness, then Stacey's book is for you. So I've got it linked on my information page. Click on through to find out how you can get your copy. How do you get there? Easy. InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org. InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org. Underneath the front page, the description of the programs, you'll see a box red with white letters. It says Program Details and Audio. Click that on. Takes you over to the information page. There's a picture of Stacey, beautiful picture of Stacey, her bio, a link to her website, and on the right-hand side, the book, the basis of our conversation today, Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. Back after this. Beautiful Freedom, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. It is the new book by Stacey Riach, who is a wife, a mother, and a writer residing in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. A quick word on overindulgence, because you used the word shame before, and boy, for so many people who struggle in this area, with that overindulgence just sends them spiraling. Now, we often talk about the seven deadly sins, note to file, that's not enumerated anywhere in Scripture, but it isn't interesting that gluttony is one of the ones that fits in there. So talk to me about overindulgence. How do I moderate, identify, and get that in check?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a really common issue and something that I've definitely struggled with. I think it's one of the ditches, you know, the other side of the ditch from food, you know, restriction is overindulging. And I think, you know, that too, of realizing, you know, Jesus has given liberty. We can enjoy foods, you know, with freedom, but, you know, not taking that as a license to sin. And, you know, thinking about, are we turning this into an idol in our lives? Is there a food that I feel like I just can't go without this food today? And if there is something like that, then maybe that's something, you know, to take to the Lord and to, you know, take a break from for a few days and ask that you would rely on Jesus's strength instead of the strength of that chocolate bar, which for me, that's, you know, something that I can go to way too easily when I'm feeling stressed or, you know, overwhelmed with things. And it's a common trap that people fall into.
Yeah, absolutely. Every chapter, by the way, I want to point out to my friends, has questions for reflection. And one of the questions you ask on the end of this conversation about overindulgence is, how can we enjoy food in a God-honoring way? It's an interesting question. And I bet the majority of us have never really thought about that. It's food, something we have to do, or it becomes an obsession, or it becomes a real challenge in our life. But stopping and saying, wait a minute, how do I honor God with the food choices I make? That's a fascinating and thought-provoking question. So how do I do that?
Well, I think first it's eating with a thankful heart. right? So instead of just digging in right away, but, you know, stopping to thank the Lord for what he's provided and eating slow enough that we can enjoy and savor the tastes. You know, God created a smorgasbord of flavors of we have tangy lemons and we have savory, you know, pretzels and we have all kinds of different foods that we can enjoy. But, you know, with the trap of overindulgence, we can go into, you know, just thinking about the next bite or the next course that we want to enjoy. But just slowing down and being grateful for what God has provided.
Mm. That Thanksgiving part, that's so tremendously important. So you end appropriately on taking a look at the idea of beauty and aging. You know, I made reference to Madison Avenue before. This is where a gazillion dollars are made. You know, the Bible says that I'm going to fade away. I'm going to wither away. The psalmist talks about gray hair and eyes that are failing and teeth that are not there. And yet, apparently, American culture in particular is trying to outdistance death with every pill or drug or inserted chemical in our face we can possibly find. What is God's perspective on aging first?
Yeah, God's perspective is upside down compared to the world's because, you know, the book of Proverbs tells us that gray hair is a crown of glory. Well, you know, in America, most of us are trying to hide our gray hairs. We're running out to the salon and wanting to color our hair to get rid of the grays. But, you know, the Bible looks at aging as something beautiful, that it's showing the righteous life, the wisdom that we've gained. Psalm 92 talks about a tree, a flourishing tree, still bearing fruit in old age. And I think that's a beautiful thing to aspire to, of we're still bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in our life, even as the wrinkles increase and the gray hairs pop through.
Yeah, that's so tremendously important. You talk about a crown of glory and how the Bible celebrates the growing number of candles on our birthday cake. And you give us verses from the Old Testament, from Job, from Proverbs and Psalm. I love what you just said, that God really takes this idea of aging and turns it upside down. Do we not, if we're reading God's scriptures appropriately, see that aging has the potential of being a gift, not a burden?
Exactly, right. It can definitely be a gift. And that's how God wants us to see it. But the world pushes against that, that we should hide how old we are and we should do everything we can to look 10 years younger. So I think, you know, it takes going to God's word consistently to reframe our perspective and to see, you know, the laugh lines that are on my face as a gift from all the times I've had laughing with my family, or the stretch marks on my abdomen as a reminder of the gift of bearing children. It's a totally different way to look at it.
Yeah, markedly different. So as a pastor's wife, they have to know that you're a writer. Tell me about the women in your own church. How do they respond to your message?
Oh, they've been great. They have been a gift. And it was fun in writing this book to write about some of them. In fact, in this aging chapter, I highlighted a few different ladies that, you know, serve our church, serve the young moms by providing childcare for our moms group. Or, you know, one woman, Ellen, who diligently cares for her own body with exercise and then helps a blind sister get to church each week and helps her aging parents get to different appointments. And so it's just been fun to share that. And it's been fun to see them rejoice with me as the book is getting published and coming out tomorrow. And just a joy to have these ladies to celebrate with.
Wow. So if this is a radically new way for our listeners to start looking at the concept of beauty, and they think, I really want God's perspective on this, you've given us three areas where we can concentrate: our approach toward our outward appearance, our approach toward our relationship with food, and our approach toward our bodies. Step one, 1,000-mile journey starts with that first step. To somebody listening today, how do we begin this journey of real transformation in our thinking, believing, and acting about beauty?
Yeah, I think we open the Word of God and we see what He says and we ask for His perspective to change our thoughts and minds from what the world says to what the Lord says, to see it as a gift from Him.
What a note to end on. Stacey, thank you so much. The book again is called Beautiful Freedom: How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. Again, it's written by our guest, Stacey Riach. She is a writer, a pastor's wife, and a mom who lives in Pennsylvania. Her own church loves what she's saying. And if this is an area where you've been struggling, maybe you've heard something today that's really challenged your thinking. By the way, again, I have a link to Stacey's website so you can learn more about the work that she's doing. Don't forget, we are listener-supported radio every month. I give you a new truth tool, but at the end of every month, that truth tool disappears. And on the first of the next month, it's a brand new truth tool. So check your calendar, see where we are. If you think that that book is about to disappear and go into the library of history, you might want to call 877-JANET-58 and get a copy after you've given a donation of any amount of this month's truth tool. 877-JANET-58, or you can go online to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Don't forget also, our partial partners are people who give every single month. They determine the level of giving. They always get the truth tool, but something else. They get a weekly newsletter as well. So could preferably consider giving one time, getting the month's truth tool, or giving every month at a level of your own choice. You can either do it online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org or 877-JANET-58. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next time.